exactly what you would have me to preach this morning. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, Romans chapter 6, in order to understand it a little better, let's go back to chapter 3. I want to show you a few verses leading up to it to help see what Paul is saying here in Romans 6. But look at Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And, of course, today is, you know, a holiday in America, a national holiday, Easter. And a lot of people today are thinking about the resurrection of Christ, and that's what Easter celebrates, the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And look at Romans chapter 3, verse 23. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. But the Bible reads in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So the Bible's saying we're all sinners, but we're saved because of the grace of God freely, right? It's a gift, the Bible said in Romans 6:23 we read. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 28. The Bible says, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." So we're saved by faith, not by our good works or following God's laws. Look at Romans chapter 4. And this is the one that I really want to emphasize, verse 5. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." So the Bible says if you have faith but you don't have any works, you're still saved. Your faith is counted for righteousness. Watch this. It says in verse 6, "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works." And watch this, saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Look at verse 20 of chapter 5, Romans 5:20. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." So that's the introduction to what we're going to talk about in chapter 6. We know that we're saved by faith, not by works, and that those of us who are saved, our sins are not even imputed to us. He said our iniquities are forgiven, our sins are covered. He said, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." And so our sins are not going to be held against us. We're not going to be judged by our sins. Our sins have been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ when He died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. And He said in verse 20 of chapter 5 that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Forgiveness abounded. That's where we get into chapter 6, verse 1, which is what we're going to preach about right now. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Now, the whole reason that that question is being asked is because if we sin, grace will abound. Amen. You know, a lot of people teach that you can lose your salvation. Like, if you go out and sin, God's going to take away your salvation. Hey, I've been passed from death unto life. Amen. The Bible says that my sins have been separated from me as far as the east is from the west. The Bible says that I have eternal life and I shall never perish. God said that he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, not temporary life, not you be saved until you sin. Good night. I'm sure I sin every day. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, the Bible says. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none good but one, and that's God, the Bible says. And so look, you can't lose your salvation. And a lot of people misunderstand this verse. No, he is saying that if you sin, grace will abound. The more you sin, the more you'll be forgiven. But what he's asking is, should we do that? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He's saying if we do sin, grace will abound. We'll still be forgiven. We're still going to heaven. But is that what we should do? He said in verse 2, "God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also will walk in newness of life." Is that what it says? No. It says even so we should also walk in newness of life. You see, people are teaching that every single person who gets saved is just automatically going to walk in newness of life. And if your life didn't change, then you're not really saved. Hey, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that, look, you've been saved, you should walk in newness of life. You should not continue in sin. But if you do, thanks be to God, grace will abound. Because you have eternal life, you have everlasting life, you're saved. But see, here he's talking about baptism, and what I want to talk about this morning is how does the resurrection of Christ relate to baptism in the Bible, okay? And that's what this chapter is about. Well, he says in verse number 3, he says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Look at Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter number 3. This is the first time that baptism is mentioned in the Bible. And the first person who is baptized, as we read the Bible, the first time it's mentioned, we see a specific person being baptized, and that's Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you something. If Jesus Christ was baptized, is baptism the way to be saved? No. Because did Jesus need to be saved? Jesus was not a sinner. Okay? So if baptism is washing away your sins, Jesus didn't have any sins, so that's not true. Baptism is not washing away your sins. Baptism is not salvation. The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Whether you get baptized or not. And so baptism is not salvation. Otherwise, Jesus would not have been baptized. Baptism is a picture. It's symbolic. Now, look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, the first thing I want you to see about baptism is that baptism is by immersion. Not sprinkling, not pouring. Look here, the first time it's mentioned, he says when Jesus was baptized, he went up straightway out of the water. Okay? The Bible says we're buried with him by baptism in Romans chapter 6. Baptism is by immersion. It pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I mean, when a person is being baptized, they go underwater. That pictures his death and burial. And when they come up out of the water, it's a picture of the resurrection. Look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. You'll see this all throughout the Bible, but I'm just going to show you a few scriptures on this. Look at John chapter 3, verse 23. The Bible reads, John 3:23, the Bible reads, "And John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized." So why did he choose this particular location to baptize? Because there was much water there. You see, if he were just sprinkling people on the head, or, you know, something like this, some kind of sprinkling or pouring, you know, get a little spoon and pour out some water. Hey, why would he need much water? All he needs is a bird bath, right? All he needs is a pitcher or a glass of water. No, baptism is by immersion. Let me tell you something. Any religion that is baptizing people other than by immersion is a false religion. Right. Because ask yourself this question. If they're not going to obey the Bible on baptism, if they're not going to preach the truth about baptism, why do you think that they're preaching the truth about anything?
Right.
I mean, when they clearly can see in the Bible that when you baptize, look at Acts chapter 8, I'll show you another one. I mean, you can look up every single time baptism is mentioned. Every single time anyone is baptized, they're always being dunked underwater. It's always immersion. Because it pictures Christ's burial and resurrection, which is what Easter also signifies. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 36. "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Now, verse 37 is only in your Bible if you have a King James Bible. All of these new modern Bibles that are coming out leave out verse 37. In fact, the numbers go 35, 36, 38. Unbelievable. But people don't notice it. People just blindly read the NIV, the RSV, the HIV, the New American Standard, the New Living Translation, you know, the STD or whatever versions they come out with, all these different initials. And they don't even see that verse 37 is gone, which is a pretty important verse, which says, "And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is Son of God." You got to be a believer before you get baptized. Right? He said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Now, can a newborn baby believe on Christ? No. And so any religion that's baptizing babies is, again, just defying the Scripture, a false religion. He said in verse 38, "And he commanded the chariot to stand still." And tell me if this sounds like sprinkling, pouring, or immersion. "And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." Right? That's talking about immersion. I mean, all throughout the Bible, you'll see this. It's very clear. Listen to me. The Lutherans are sprinkling. It's because they don't believe the Bible. The Catholics sprinkle because they don't believe the Bible. The Methodists sprinkle because they don't believe Bible. You say, oh, I can't believe you name these religions. I'm going to name somebody who claims to be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, claims to be preaching the Bible, and then has their Roman Catholic tradition of sprinkling water and sprinkling their little poo-poo dust and the holy water and Fat Tuesday and Ash Wednesday and Good Friday and all this tradition instead of what the Bible teaches, salvation by faith and then baptism by immersion. That's what, in that order, by the way. First you believe, first you get saved, and then you get baptized. You say, well, what's the purpose of baptism? Well, look at Romans chapter 6, and I'll show you what the purpose of baptism is. Romans chapter 6, and I'm going to show you two purposes of baptism in Romans chapter 6. There are two purposes. Purpose number one is that you're picturing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In verse number 4, it says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness. Now what does likeness mean? A likeness, if someone were to draw a likeness of me, they'd be drawing a picture of me. Right? It's something that looks like me or represents me. And so it says, if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. This is talking about the symbolism of baptism. Okay? Now, for example, I use this illustration often. My ring on my finger. Okay? What does this ring mean right here on my left hand, on my fourth finger? Married. Means that I'm married, right? Now, let's say I were to take this ring off. Am I still married?
Yes.
Right. Now, let's say I put it on him. You know, is he suddenly married to my wife? No. This ring is only a symbol. Now, in fact, I did not even get a wedding ring until a few weeks after I was married. But was I still married for those few weeks? What if I had never gotten a ring? Was I still married? Same thing with baptism. You're still saved if you've never been baptized. Okay. Now, let me ask you this. Is this to show me that I'm married or to show other people that I'm married?
Other people,
because I mean, I don't forget that I'm married. You know, sometimes I get so busy and caught up in life, and then I'll look down. Good night, I'm married. I gotta get home to my family. You know, what am I doing? Right? No, I already know that I'm married. Okay, this is to show other people that I'm married. Okay, now let's say I refuse to wear a wedding ring, and I said, you know what? I'm not going to wear this. I don't want to wear a wedding ring. Then what do you think my wife would maybe think about that? She could possibly think that I was ashamed of the fact that I'm married, or I'm trying to hide the fact that I'm married, right? But actually, I'm proud to be married, right? So I got my wedding ring, I put it on, wear it, you know, because I'm proud of the fact that I'm married. I'm not trying to hide that. I'm not trying to make people think that I'm single. It's the same thing. Now, let me ask this. When do you put on a wedding ring, though? Before you're married, right? Do you put it on 6 months before you're married? No. You put on the wedding ring right after you get married. They say, you know, I now pronounce you man and wife. May I have the rings, please? I've done this once before. So, then you get out the rings and put them on as a symbol. Now, you could put it on 2 weeks later, 3 weeks later, but when's the best time to put it on? Right away, right? You know, you get married, put the ring on, and live happily ever after. Okay, that's the idea. And so, in the Bible teaches being baptized as soon as possible after you're saved. Because it's the same thing. It's a symbol. It's a picture. It doesn't make you saved. If you don't get baptized, it doesn't mean you're not saved. It's a picture to show other people the likeness of his resurrection. You know, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, for example, the Bible says, you know, that we should not be ashamed of him, okay? So you're basically testifying openly and showing people, hey, I believe that Jesus Christ, you know, is the Son of God. And you're willing to show that publicly by being baptized. Now look at Acts, where are you right now? Look, flip back to, keep your finger in Romans 6, we're going to be back there. Flip back to Acts 16. And I'll show you an example from the Bible on this. It says in Acts chapter 16, verse 30, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Okay? And thy house. Verse 32. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. Look at verse 33. And he took them the same hour of the night, which was midnight, you'll read earlier in the chapter, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. So here's a guy who got baptized at midnight. He just got saved, right? And then basically, you know, Paul and Barnabas baptized him. Okay? The guy in Acts 8:37, where we just read a minute ago, they were driving down the road, and you know Philip, you know who was one of the deacons of the church, you know, pulled over the chariot and baptized him by the side of the road in the water. So the Bible does not teach waiting to be baptized. Now, many churches out there will say, you know, you take a 6-week class on baptism. You know, is the water that deep? You know what I mean? Are you going to drown or something? Would you put them in a life jacket and shove them underwater? But, you know, they have a baptism class. What do you need a class to be baptized? 6-week class. You know what it is? It's a catechism class. And they want to train you and teach you all these things. Whereas, that's not what you see in the Bible. You see people believing on Christ and then immediately being baptized right away. Paul, the day he got saved, you know, Ananias preached him the gospel. He got baptized immediately. That's what the Bible teaches. Immediately being baptized after you get saved. Now, I got saved when I was 6 years old, is when I believed on Jesus Christ. But you know when I got baptized? I was 9. And again, you know, I should have got baptized when I got saved, when I was 6. But, you know, the church that I was in was basically saying, we got to wait and watch you, you know, see if you're really saved, you know. I mean, I said that I believe on Christ. I said that I knew I was saved, and that should have been enough. But instead, I had to wait until I was 9, you know. But that's the way it is. At least I did get baptized when I was 9, you know. But you have to be baptized after you get saved. Let's say, for example, I had a ring that I was wearing around before I got married. And then all of a sudden, I get married. Do you think I would just move that same ring to that finger and say, okay, you know. Usually, when you get married, you get a new ring because it's something special just between you and that person. You know, you don't usually just, my wife already was wearing a ring, so we just took it off that finger and put it on this finger and called it a wedding ring. You know, usually it's something significant, and I don't have time to turn there because I have other things I want to preach about this morning. But in the book of Acts, you know, some people came to Paul, and they'd been baptized, but they were not saved. And so once they got saved, they got baptized again. Because any time people got baptized before they got saved, it really didn't even matter. They got wet, you know, they took a bath. But the significance of baptism is that after you're saved, after you believe on Christ, you get baptized as a public testimony. So that's the first thing that baptism is. But the part I want to focus on this morning is the second thing that baptism is. And that's in Romans 6, where we just were, where he says in verse number 4, he says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, which means from here on out, we should not serve sin. Now, what the Bible is teaching here, and actually look at one more verse. Look down, if you would, at verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ our Lord. The other thing that baptism represents is not just a picture of Jesus Christ dying and being buried and rising again, but baptism is also a picture of the fact that when you're getting baptized, you're saying to God, hey, I want to die to self. You know, the old man, the person that I was before I got saved, okay, needs to die. And just as Christ rose from the dead, the Bible says that when we come up out of that water after being baptized, hey, we should walk in newness of life. Basically, the second thing that baptism pictures, not only the resurrection, but it also pictures a new start. That's what it pictures. I mean, it pictures you saying, I am not going to be the same person that I was before. I'm not going to be the same as I was before I got saved. I'm going to put on the new man. I'm not going to walk in the flesh, the old man. Hey, part of me is going to have to die, and I'm going to have to rise up and be somebody new. Okay, and the Bible talks a lot about this. Turn, if you would, for example, to the book of Colossians. Actually, look at Ephesians 4 first. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Just a few pages to the right in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 4. You see, the sad thing is that today, there is not that big of a difference between your average Christian and the world. And the Bible says that there ought to be a major difference between somebody who's saved, somebody who's a Christian, and somebody who's out in the world. But today, churches have become worldly. You say, what do you mean by that? Churches have patterned themselves after the world. I mean, now they have dictated their music on what the world wants. I mean, they will take the world's music and pattern their music after it. These Christian rock and roll stars and this Christian contemporary music, you can even read the advertisements because they, you know, they come to me in the mail. And I get all these advertisements for the Christian rock, and this is what they'll say. You know, if you love Metallica, you know, then man, you'll love this Christian, you know, heavenly metal or whatever it is, you know, this Christian rock band. And they'll list the groups that they're trying to copy and imitate. Man, if you love Dr. Dre and Snoop Dogg and Public Enemy, you know, you're going to love, you know, MC Christian or whatever, you know, stupid rap artist that's out. They'll pattern it after what, and they won't even make a secret about it. Now, wait a minute. Why would I want to listen to a bunch of music from people who are listening to the world's music? They're listening to Metallica. They're listening to all this bad music, and then they're interpreting it and cleaning it up, wash it up, and then serve it up to us as Christian music, as music that honors and glorifies God. Why would I take the world's trash, the world's leftovers, the devil's garbage, and somehow clean it up and use it, you know, for church? And this is what is happening, and therefore there's almost no difference. You can walk into a church today and feel as if you're walking into a rock concert. It's true. I've been to Christian rock and roll concerts when I was a teenager, and it was just like the worldly rock concert. It was patterned after the world, and the Bible says, be not ye conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Hey, be somebody new. Be different than the world. Don't try to take the world's God. And by the way, why would you want to listen to some low-budget Christian rock? You might as well just go listen to Metallica. Yeah. You know, why don't you listen to the real thing? Right. It's not as corny and cheesy as all this stupid Christian music that's coming out. Why don't you just go buy Metallica? It's not any more satanic than the same junk you're listening to under the Christian label. I mean, ask yourself this question. You think that these Christian rock and rollers are Baptist? Do you think that they believe in soul winning? Do you think that they preach out of a King James Bible and believe the King James Bible? No. They go to these big charismatic churches. They go to the liberal churches of the Tommy Barnetts and the Ted Haggards and the Billy Graham. That's all their heroes. That's all their role models. People who preach that you have to work your way to heaven. People who preach out of these new Bible versions that tone everything down, water everything down. Why would I want to listen to music from people who are believing wrong, preaching another gospel? They have nothing to do with what the Bible preaches, and then they're taking Metallica and giving me like a B-rated version of it, or whatever the band, you know, or whatever the Christian rap. I went into a Christian music store, or one of these Christian so-called bookstores, and they had a CD of a Christian rap artist. And down in the bottom right corner, it had the little symbol for the parental advisory, explicit lyrics. Okay? This is in a Christian bookstore. So I walk up and I'm like, what? How can this Christian rap artist be having explicit, who knows what I'm talking about, the explicit lyrics label? You know, thank you Tipper Gore, you know, with she's protecting your children. So they put that little label on there to tell you which one is bad, you know. Of course, there's hundreds and thousands of CDs that are very explicit in their lyrics that don't have that label. Sorry you missed a few, Tipper. But, you know, I went up and looked at it and it said, non-explicit lyrics. Ha ha. So they're trying to pattern themselves so much after the world that they even put that little logo so that the CD could look exactly like Coolio and Snoop Dogg and Dr. Dre, and it would just look exactly the same to try to fool you. Hey, I don't need to sing the world's garbage. Hey, give me Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Give me Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. What a friend we have in Jesus. Hey, He has put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God, the Bible says. He didn't take the old song of the world and clean it up for me so that I could be just like the world plus Jesus. Rock and roll plus Jesus. Rap music plus Jesus. Country western plus Jesus. Rock concert plus Jesus. And look, I'm not buying it. The Bible says we should walk in newness of life. We should be different than the world. And yet today, Christians have the same divorce rate as the world. Christians dress like the world. They have the same music as the world. They have the same entertainment and TV and movies as the world. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. We are not of this world. And the Bible says if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Choose. Are you on the world side or on God's side? You say, what's wrong with the world? Two different people asked me this week, what do you mean by worldly? They're like, I don't even know what that means. One of them was a pastor. He said, I don't know what worldly means. He's like, what do you mean you don't want to be worldly? What's wrong with being worldly? What does that even mean? Let me tell you something about the wonderful world that you live in. Okay? The wonderful world that you live in is slaughtering 4,000 babies every day and calling it abortion. The wonderful world that you live in is marching a bunch of homosexuals and pedophiles down your street telling you gay pride, except they call it Phoenix Pride, as if Phoenix is a synonym for being a queer pervert. You know, Phoenix Pride. Hey, did you know that the Bible said, and you say, I don't like that kind of preaching. Then why did you come to church? Why did you come to church if you didn't want to hear the Bible preach? Because the Bible says in Leviticus 20:13, if a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. You say, why do you come to church if you don't believe that? You know, or do you just basically just pick and choose certain parts of the Bible that you like? Like the part about Easter that makes you feel good, that Jesus rose from the dead. What about the fact that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? What about the fact that Jesus died on the cross not only to save you from your sins so that you could go to heaven, but to sanctify himself a peculiar people zealous of good works? Peculiar means different. Hey, he wants you to be different. And when you're getting baptized, you're saying, hey, I'm not going to just live the same that I lived before I got saved. Hey, I want to rise up and walk in newness of life. I'm not going to listen to the same music. I'm not going to do the same stuff. I'm going to live a Christian, godly, righteous life. And your wonderful world out there of pedophiles and weirdos and freaks and perverts and filthiness and adultery, turn on the television. It's a bunch of sensuality, nudity, adultery, drinking, drug abuse. That's what it is. Are you blind? Are you nuts? You think I'm crazy right now, when 50 years ago, anybody who disagreed with me would have been called crazy if I said that, hey, it's a man and a woman. It's not, it's Adam and Eve is what God created, not Adam and Steve. You know, and I can say that because my name is Steve. And so, you know, to sit there and say that this world is righteous or that we should have any fellowship with the kind of entertainment, why are you entertained by the same thing that makes some weirdo laugh? You know, you think it's funny, a man acting like a woman. There's nothing funny about that. Yeah. There's nothing funny about sin. The Bible says fools make a mock at sin. Right. There's nothing funny about disobeying God. There's nothing funny about perverts and weirdos. Now, we ought to walk in newness of life. We ought to be different than the world. That's why at our church, our music is not patterned after the world. Because God said we need to sing a new song, praise to our God. It needs to be not conformed to this world. It needs to be transformed. Now look, if you want to get saved and believe on Jesus Christ and then live exactly like you were before you got saved, you can do that. And by the way, there are a lot of people who do that. There are many, many people that get saved, I mean, and they believe on Christ and they truly believe in their heart that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. They believe he died, they believe he's buried, and they believe he rose again. And let me tell you something, they will go to heaven no matter what. Because everyone that believeth on him shall be saved. Okay? No question about it. They will be saved, but they decide, you know what? I believe on Christ. I'm saved, but I love the world too much. I enjoy the sin too much. I enjoy the drinking and the fornication and the movies and the party life and the drugs or whatever it is, whichever sins it is that are, you know, alluring them to this world and the entertainment of this world. They say, you know what? I love it too much. I cannot give it up. And look, they're still saved. They're still going to heaven. But they're not walking in newness of life. Now, many people don't even get baptized. I mean, they believe on Christ and that's it. They're still going to heaven. But wait a minute. The Bible says that we should walk in newness of life. And you know where that starts? That starts with baptism. According to the Bible, it starts with baptism. Because he says, that's a symbol of you saying, you know what? Death to the old man, and I'm going to rise up and walk in newness of life. That's what baptism represents, a clean start. Now, people who don't get baptized, you'll notice they live the same way that they... You know, I know people who got saved, didn't get baptized, and lived the same way they did before they got saved for years. Then they got baptized, and then all of a sudden they started living for God. You know, all of a sudden they started to change. Because they took that first step of obedience. And then they took the second. And then they took the third. But if you're not going to take that first step of being baptized, how are you going to take the second? How are you going to take the third step? You're probably just going a different direction than God wants you to go. Now look, go ahead. Be like everybody else. We don't care. Go ahead. Act like the world. Live. You say, why are you telling us what to do? I'm not telling anybody what to do. If you want to go out and be just like the world, just like everybody else, and be just like all the people in this sick world that we live in, then you go right ahead. That option is available to you. Hey, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I mean, hey, I'm going to walk in newness of life. And if you come to church, don't expect me to take the Bible and dumb it down to what you believe and what you think.
Amen.
I'm not going to dumb it down to what I believe or what I think. I'm not going to bring it down to your level. Hey, I'm going to preach it as it says it. I don't care if it flies in the face of society. You say, I don't even think it's legal, some of the stuff you preach. I don't care if it's legal or not. Hey, it's correct. It's right. I don't care who likes it. I don't care if Governor Janet or Governor Jan or whoever our stupid governor is right now doesn't approve of me preaching God's word. Hey, it's always been right. It'll always be right. I'm going to preach it until I die.
Amen.
Like it or lump it. You see, that's what we used to have in this country.
Yeah.
Preachers who had a backbone that didn't let people tell them what to preach, push them around, tell them what they can and can't say. If you think Uncle Sam is going to tell me what I can and can't say, you got another thing coming to you, because God is the one who called me to preach. God is the one that gave me the book to preach. And I take orders from one person, and that is God.
Amen.
That's all. See, you know who the head of this church is? Christ. And this is Christ right here, the Word of God. And this is what's going to tell what we preach. What, oh man, I don't know. You know what? Go find some watered-down church, because you can find one so easily. In fact, I'll help you find one after the service. If you want to find some watered-down church that'll never preach against homosexuality and say that God said to kill them, God said the death penalty, woo! You know, or, oh man, you know, I want to find somebody that doesn't preach hard. It doesn't preach against denominations that sprinkle and pour. You know what? Here's what we'll do. I'll blindfold you, spin you around 10 times like pin the tail on the donkey, give you a little push, and you'll find one.
Right.
It's true. Or better yet, let's open the phone book. We'll turn to Baptist. Close your eyes, turn around 3 times, and put your finger down. And the chances are your finger will be on some watered-down, sissified Baptist church that'll preach every week the same thing, over and over again every week. Just, oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You know, oh, He loves you, He loves you. Look, I believe all those things, but I'm going to preach the whole book, not just one part. The whole Bible, all 1,189 chapters. And so, yes, we preach positive sermons. I preached a pretty positive sermon last Sunday morning. But you know what? There are times when you need to rebuke what's wrong also. That's what the Bible says. And so I can't dumb down my message for a 2009 United States audience. This country's going to hell in a handbasket. We're being enslaved right now by our government. They're spending all our money. These trillions of dollars are appearing out of thin air. You know, and our dictator is cramming them down the throat of the Congress and the Senate. Billions and trillions of dollars of bailouts, stimulus, printing money out of thin air. Where do you think all this money's coming from? Where are all these trillions of dollars coming from? Anyway, they're printing them. They're just printing them on a printing press. Just ching, ching. You can't print money out of thin air. Because you know what happens when you just keep printing money, printing money, printing money? Now the money in your bank account's not worth as much as it used to be. I mean, think about it. What if they rained money out of the sky, out of a helicopter, and just start dumping money in the streets? Can you think this through? What if they just start dumping money out of an airplane? And everywhere on the street, you had money up to your knees. $100 bills. Do you think that those $100 bills would be worth what they used to be? If they were just up to your knees in every city in America? No. It's called inflation. It's called things cost more. Did you notice that things cost a little more than they used to? I'm only 27 years old, and I have seen the prices of many things double in my short lifetime. I mean, prices have almost doubled. Why? There's no explanation for it, except that they're just printing money, printing money, printing money. And guess what? Your wages are not keeping up. The wage increase does not keep up with how fast prices are going up. And so you get poorer and poorer and poorer and poorer because the government is spending all your money.
That's right.
That's what's happening. You know, the government's spending your money. You're being enslaved. I mean, look, you say, oh, I can't believe you preach against Barack Obama. Your precious Barack Obama, our first black president, even though he's half white, right? I say he's white. I'm sick of people saying he's black.
Right.
He's white.
Yeah.
Yeah. Look, if he's half black, half white, if you can call him black, I can call him white. Yeah. Our white president is killing black babies in Africa with your tax dollars. Right. It's a fact. One of the first things he did was he signed an executive order. One of those wonderful executive orders which shouldn't even exist because it's supposed to go through the people, the Congress and the Senate. His little executive order that said, take tax dollars from U.S. citizens and kill black babies in Africa. You say, look, if you don't know that, have you ever picked up a newspaper in your life? It said in the newspaper, it said everywhere that he was funding clinics in Africa providing abortion on demand at your expense to kill black babies in Africa. Yep. Wonderful black man you have for a president, huh? He really loves black people so much that he wants to see all their babies aborted so that there aren't too many black people in this world, right? Kind of like Planned Parenthood, which was started by Margaret Sanger, an avowed racist, who said that she wanted to reduce the population of blacks and minorities in this world. Read a history book. Go to Planned Parenthood's website. Look it up. It's all right there. Margaret Sanger, the founder of the Birth Control Federation of America, later renamed Planned Parenthood, which is aborting babies in every ghetto in America. It's funny how there's no Planned Parenthood clinic in the nice neighborhoods. It's always in the ghetto. It's always in the ghetto where they can kill all those little black babies and kill all the minority babies. It's racism. It's hypocrisy. That's the world you live in. That's your change that you can believe in. Hey, I got a Bible I can believe in. Okay? And I'm not for living just like this world. And you can live in a bubble and think this world's a wonderful place, but it's not. We need to be different than the world, my friend. And if we're going to be a Christian, we might as well walk in newness of life. What's the point of coming to church if we're just going to be just like the world anyway? The whole point of coming to church is to hear something different than you hear in school Monday through Friday. Otherwise, what would be the point? I mean, the whole point is to hear something different than you're going to get on the television, different than you're going to get down at the movie theater, different than you're going to get from Time magazine. You're going to hear from God's Word, and it's very different than what the world is. And that's why, you know, I'm a pastor, and I don't know what worldly means. Do you know what this means? Love not the world? That's in the Bible. Do you know what that means? Probably not, because you don't understand what's wrong with the world. Well, then go ahead and be like the world. Be just like, dress like the world. You know, if you're a man, go ahead and dress like a queer little sissy like the world dresses. Go to Abercrombie & Fitch and Urban Outfitters and put on your little tight jeans and wiggle your queer little bottom all over this world. Hey, I'm going to dress like a man. Yeah. And you know, that's different. You know, today's world, if you're a man who dresses like a man, you're different. Right. You're peculiar. Wow, somebody made fun of me the other day for having a short haircut. Oh, wow, pretty crazy, huh? Short hair, a pair of pants, a suit. Can you tell what gender I am right now? Or do you have to take a second look? And this is considered extremism and fanaticism. Unbelievable. And so now that I'm done with getting all that off my chest, where were we? Ephesians chapter 4? I feel better now. No, I'm just kidding. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, the Bible reads, watch this, that ye put off concerning the former conversation. What is the former conversation? This is the way you used to be before you got saved, is what he's saying. That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, look if you would at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. Look at Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew chapter 16, you see, you say, well, what does this mean? Do I get baptized and then, boom, from there on out, I'm just living for God. Everything's different, right? Everything's new. No, this is a daily process. It only starts with baptism. You know, baptism is just taking the first baby step saying, you know what, I'm going to obey. The Bible told me to get baptized, I'm going to get baptized. First step of obedience. And you know what, I'm going to bury the old man. I'm going to bury the old Steve Anderson. I want to walk in newness of life. It's symbolic. But that's not an end-all be-all, because look if you would at Matthew 16:24, the Bible says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I turned to the wrong scripture. In the book of Mark, same verse, but he says daily. He says, daily take up his cross and follow me. I don't have the scripture. Somebody knows what exact verse that is. I wrote down the wrong one. But the point is, he said, deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow him. This is a daily process. It's not something that you just do one time. It's not like, well, I got saved and then I just lived great after that. Or I got baptized and boy, it's all downhill from there. I was completely different from before. You know, it's going to take years of growth. It's going to take years of Christian growth. I mean, I got saved when I was 6 years old. But as a teenager, you know, there wasn't a very big difference between me and the world around me. You know, it wasn't until I was about 17, 18 that I started to really decide to walk in newness of life. You know, I really started to put away some of the bad habits of this world and start to separate myself from the world and the way things are. And you know, it was a process of years of purging out the wrong music, purging out the films that were obscene and that were wrong. And it took time of a process of growth. And you know, I'm still growing today. I mean, I'm not perfect, right? I haven't arrived. I'm still growing. I'm still putting off the old man. In fact, every single day for the rest of my life, I'm going to have to make that decision to die to self, to deny self, and to take up the cross and follow Jesus. You see, it's about self-denial. What's the opposite of self-denial? Look at Colossians chapter 3. What's the opposite of self-denial? Just giving yourself everything that you want. If it feels good, do it. If I want this, I'm going to do this. If I want to see this, I'm going to look at this. Denying self is when you say, what the Bible says is more important than what I want. Okay, maybe I want to go watch the latest Hollywood movie, but I'm not going to because I'm going to deny self. Instead, I'm going to read my Bible. You know, instead I'm going to go soul winning. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to do something wholesome with my family. I'm not going to go watch, you know, the latest thing from the world. And the Bible says that all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And if you be honest, you know that that's what they're playing at the movie theater. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's what I see. When I see that marquee that lists all the movies, I don't even know what those movies are. I haven't even heard of most of them except the ones where they're the remakes. Good night. What's with all the remakes? You know, they're taking all this old, tired TV shows from the 70s or something and trying to repackage them. Because the world has nothing to offer you. It's all the same boring recycled trash that they're going to put out again and again and again. The whole point of people watching is for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride. That's what they should put on the marquee. Now playing the lust of the flesh, you know, at 6:30. Now playing in Cinema 3, the lust of the eyes, part 5. You know, because that's pretty much what you're watching. You say, oh, I don't think it's wrong. Look, The Hollywood stars of this world are the worst, sickest people in this world. See, I don't believe you. Okay, what about Leonardo DiCaprio? He's a homosexual. You say, I don't think there's anything wrong with being a homosexual. Then you're sick yourself. Get out of here. If you think, oh, I think it's fine. I think it's an alternative lifestyle. Yeah, oh, okay, you're right. It's an alternative lifestyle to being normal. So is bestiality. Maybe you should go marry an animal then. Right? Is that what's next? I mean, there's nothing sicker about a person with an animal than a man with another man. It's disgusting. It's obscene. It's filthy. Quit being brainwashed by your television and your mind is being controlled to where you can actually think that two men being married is normal. Look, is anybody here that's older than me that can remember a day in this country when that used to be considered bizarre and sick and weird and it wouldn't have even entered into the mind of the normal person? And that's who you want to entertain you this afternoon down at the cinema theater. That's who you want to entertain you. Leonardo DiCaprio, Keanu Reeves, an avowed homosexual. And by the way, every homosexual is a pedophile. Every single one. Read the Bible. See, I don't believe that. It's because you don't read the Bible. It's because you never read it. Every time you read in the Bible, every homosexual mentioned in the Bible is always forcing someone else, molesting someone, raping someone. That is what the Bible teaches from Genesis to look at Genesis 9, look at Genesis 19, look at Judges 19. Every time that's what it describes. Hey, I have homosexuals in my extended family and they're pedophiles. They molested my cousins. They're freaks. They're sick. And you know, you can sit there and say, oh, they're cute, they're funny. Yeah, but you don't know what they're really like. Yeah. Did you know that 80% of them are infected with disease? 80% of them have worms and STDs and filthy diseases because they are molesters, they're pedophiles, they're weirdos, they're doing all kinds of sick things that I would not even name in the pulpit. And you can believe the lie of Hollywood, or you can believe the Bible that says that they should be put to death because they are predators.
Right.
It's the truth. They're predators. And I'm not going to let them around my family. I'm not going to let them around my kids. I'm going to stay away from them. I wouldn't touch them with a 10-foot pole because that's what the Bible says. Oh, love them. That's not what the Bible says. You need to do a little more reading. Read Romans 1. Read Psalm 139. And so forth. But he said in Colossians 3, verse 5, he said, mortify. Now, who knows what the word mortify means? Think about a mortician. Right? Somebody who dresses up dead people. It says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication. You say, what's fornication? Fornication is sleeping with someone that you're not married to. There was a time when that used to be considered a wicked sin too. And that's what's taught in the Bible, that marriage is the only time that people should ever go to bed together. One man and one woman till death do us part. That's what the Bible teaches, marriage. Fornication is the opposite. Fornication is sleeping around or sleeping with someone you're not married to. Uncleanness. Uncleanness is basically any kind of sin that has to do with fornication because, you know, it's very unclean. The disease, it's unsanitary, it's disgusting to sleep around. It's a physical, scientific fact. Inordinate affection. Evil concupiscence. And covetousness, which is idolatry. He's saying you need to get these things out of your life. These are the things of the old man. Covetousness. What's covetousness? The love of money. Desiring what other people have. Desiring their money, their riches, their house, their car. That's one of the Ten Commandments, by the way. Thou shalt not covet. Idolatry. That's bowing down to a statue, worshiping an animal. Or worshiping an image of a human being, like a statue of Mary or the saints or whatever that you're bowing down to. That's called idolatry. That's an idol. Or worshiping the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever, amen. That's environmentalism. Worshiping the earth. The earth is our mother. Hey, there's no mother nature. There's no mother earth. There's God the Father that created this world. It's not mother earth and nature. You should, I mean, we went, when we were at Montezuma's castle this week, you know, the guy gets up and, you know, they always, evolution, evolution. I mean, we're looking at a castle built by Indians, you know, 900 years ago, but they're telling, evolution, evolution. You know, they're always pushing it, pushing it, pushing it. He's getting there, he's up there and he's saying, yeah, you know, he keeps talking about the adaptations. You know, he's talking about the plants evolved, they adapted and everything, and it was all just, you know, because of where they were, that they just changed and morphed and changed. Whatever. And this is what he said. This is what was so dumb. He said, yeah, he said, you know, a lot of Native Americans, he said, have diabetes. And he said, it's because of the fact that for all these hundreds of years, they were eating these complex carbohydrates from the mesquite trees and from these different things. And then now when they get these simple sugars, their body's not used to it and they become diabetic. Hey, let me explain something to you real quick. Did you know that nobody was eating simple sugars until the 20th century? Now you get these refined sugars. You know what? High fructose corn syrup was not in Europe a few hundred years ago either. I mean, think about it now. Nobody was eating Kool-Aid. Nobody was drinking Kool-Aid back then either, whether you're white or Native American.
Yeah.
You know? And part of the reason why a lot of Native Americans have diabetes is because they drink a lot of Kool-Aid, you know, and all this stuff. It has nothing to do with the fact, oh, hundreds of years of adaptation, they got used to these simple carbohydrates, or they got used to complex, long-chain carbohydrates. I mean, I'm just thinking, this guy just, what is he, this guy is a scientist? And he actually thinks that all the white man has been eating refined sugars for the last 1,000 years? Think about it. They didn't have Kool-Aid back then. They didn't have all the candy bars and the soda pop. Those are all modern inventions to anyone. Not just North Americans. But this is how foolish man can become when he begins to worship the earth. And he says, oh, evolution, our mother. And we got to preserve the environment. We got to preserve these cactuses. You know, they're endangered. Even though there's 5 million, you know, saguaros in Arizona. They're endangered. Let's prop them up with a 2x4 and everything. Look, it's idolatry. Worshipping the earth instead of God. Worshipping a statue instead of worshipping God. Fornicating with your body instead of living clean and godly and honest with your body. Sleeping around. You say it's not that bad. According to who, it's not that bad? God said it's unclean. God said fornication is wicked. And so we ought to keep ourselves pure until you're married. If you're unmarried, you ought not commit any activity in the bedroom, you know what I'm talking about, until you get married. Say, oh man, that's old-fashioned. No, it's Bible doctrine, and God will judge you if you don't. If you don't obey it, you know? Go ahead and suffer the consequences, and look around all the other people who did it, and they suffer the consequences today. Whether it be a disease, whether it be a messed up home life, whether it be emotional scarring. Hey, God has commanded abstinence before marriage. He's commanded marriage between a man and a woman, not two men, not a person and an animal, but a man and a woman for life till death do us part. He says you need to put away fornication, uncleanness. He said in verse 6, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. That's talking about God's extreme anger. That's what wrath means. In the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. He's saying, you know, many of you, you lived that way in the past. You know, I'm sure there are people in this room today who are living a clean life right now, who in the past have lived a life of fornication, idolatry, covetousness, uncleanness, who've committed a lot of wicked sins in their life. But he's saying, you know, maybe that's been your past. Instead of getting mad when somebody preaches the truth to you about what's right and wrong, what you need to do is put off those things. You know, and you ought not feel guilty about things in your past. Let it go. If God can forgive just when you believe on Christ, remember the beginning of the sermon? If you believe on Jesus Christ, all your sins are forgiven. If God can forgive you, you should be able to forgive yourself and move on. And the Bible says we should forget those things which are behind and reach forth unto those things which are before. So this is not a message of condemnation, condemning you for your past behavior. This is a message saying, look, the world is wrong. Fornication is wrong. Worldliness is wrong. Put it off. Let it die. Let that part of you, the old man, die. And why don't you walk in newness of life? If Jesus died and was buried and rose again, that was a picture of the fact that when we get saved, we can live with a new life. We can change. We can put on the new man and put off these unclean things of our past. He says in verse number 7, in which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Another one could be lying. He says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You say, well, Pastor Anderson, do you never lie? I do lie from time to time. I'm a human being. I commit sin. That's why I said this is a daily thing. Daily growth and also daily putting off the old man. Because the old man will creep into your life no matter how long you've been saved. Sometimes the temptation will be there to go back to some old things, to go back to some old practices, to turn to some old sins. You've got to deny self and take up the cross and say, I'm going to live the way that God wants me to live. Now, none of this makes any sense to you unless this book is your authority. Now, if this book is not the authority, then why even go to church on a nice day like today, right? Go to the lake, go to the river, have a picnic, have a barbecue, and you know what? Just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we shall die. But hey, God's word is true. Amen. The Bible is real. God created this world. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He literally did those many thousand years ago. Raised from the dead. He was God in the flesh. This book is not written by a man. It's God's word. And therefore, I cannot understand how anybody could be half in and half out. When the Bible's God's word, why don't you just choose, yes, I'm going to walk in newness of life, or no, I'm going to be like the world. Go ahead and be like the world, or be one of the few, one of the very few people that says, you know what, I'm going to live according to God's word, I'm going to get the sin out of my life, I'm going to get the filth out of my life, and I'm going to try the best of my ability to live the cleanest, most righteous life that I can live. And it's not going to be overnight, I know it's a process, but hey, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hey, your life should be cleaner than it was a year ago, if you're saved. I mean, I got saved when I was 6. I hope I'm living a cleaner life now than I was 5 years ago or 10 years ago. I hope I'm not moving backwards. And go ahead, defend drinking, defend drugs, defend sleeping around, defend all these sick things that are going on. Defend your movies. Defend movies that have homosexual characters like Leonardo DiCaprio and Keanu Reeves. Go ahead and defend dressing worldly. Defend men being effeminate. Defend women who act manly. Defend all these things all you want, but you'll be going contrary to what the Bible clearly says. I read it to you out of the Bible. Where fornication is wrong, where homosexuality is punished by the death penalty in the Bible. I read it to you. And so you got to decide. Don't believe Pastor Anderson. Believe the Bible or believe the world. Believe TV or believe the Bible. Because TV loves you, right? TV is their source of ultimate truth. He loves you very much. You know, the TV, bow down to the TV and say, teach me, TV, what do you want me to believe? What do you want me to think? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to like? What do you want me to say? What do you want me to be? You spend more time watching the TV than you do reading this book, so who is determining how you think? How are you? You're not filled with the Holy Spirit. You're filled with TV. You're not filled with the Holy Spirit. You're filled with the radio program. You're not filled with the Spirit. You're filled with rock and roll. Because that's what you're putting in your mind all day. The Bible says, in His law doth He meditate day and night. Hey, decide where your opinions and beliefs are going to come from. The old man, the world system, or the Bible, the new man. You got to decide what you're going to put into your mind. What we believe and what we think is coming from what comes into our mind. Peter said, we cannot help but speak the things that we've seen and heard. And if you're reading the Bible, the Bible's going to come out of your mouth. The Bible's going to be in your heart and in your mind. And you're going to live a clean and godly life according to what the Bible says. If you're constantly just pumping your mind with everything of the world, you're going to live like the world. I mean, it makes perfect sense. It's just a simple thing. If you feed the flesh, you're going to reap of the flesh corruption. You sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap of the Spirit. Okay, and so you got to decide where are you going in life. For the new believer, for the person who's recently saved, you know, when we go out soul winning, we'll knock a door and maybe give the gospel to somebody and they get saved. You know, it's a choice right there for them. They just got saved, they believe on Jesus, they believe the Bible. They're going to heaven no matter what. But the choice is there. It says, which way are you going in life? Which way are you going? Are you going the way of the world? Or are you going God's way? And a great way to make that decision is baptism. You say, baptism, you know, I'm going to take the first step going God's way. The first step toward walking in newness of life. The very first step. And see, here's the thing. I don't care where you're at. You know, I mean, you say, you know, or you look down on people that are worldly? Not at all. I don't care where you're at. I care which direction you're going. You know, some people are very, you know, much new believers, or maybe they've even been saved for a long time, but they haven't really grown. And so they're like a spiritual baby. You know, they're basically, you know, the Bible refers to being saved as being born again. And so they're like a babe in Christ, the Bible says. They're like a spiritual baby. And so they may be very much looking like the world right now, and their life is pretty much just like the world. But at least if they're taking steps in the right direction, like baptism, like starting to read the Bible, maybe getting rid of a few of the most offensive things in their life, okay? As long as they're taking those steps, you're moving in the right direction. You know, don't get discouraged. Don't give up. If you're going in the right direction, just keep moving, maybe slowly but surely. But then there are other Christians who are going backwards. They're moving away from what's right. And you know, I have more respect for somebody who's maybe just a baby Christian, but at least they're moving in the right direction. You know, at least they've said, you know what, I want to follow the Lord. You know what, I want to go God's way. And it may be just very baby steps and not a lot of change in their life, but I have more respect for that than for somebody who's been at this thing for a long time, been a Christian for a long time, and they're starting to go back to some of their old habits. You know, they're starting to go back to the world, back to the movies, back to the drugs, back to the drink. I mean, think about this. I knew a man who was, you know, he quit smoking and then like after 25 years he took it up again. You know, what's the point? I mean, you've gone 25 years and then to put yourself back into that bondage and slavery of just, I've got to have a cigarette. You know, I've got to spend that $6 a day to damage my body. I've got to have it. You know, people who I know who had gotten rid of things, you know, they were living a clean life, they'd gotten in a good church, they were going soul winning, and then now they start moving backwards, slipping back into the world. You know, be where you're at, but at least be going in the right direction. And that's really what baptism represents. It's like a crossroads. Picture it like you come to you're saved, you come to a fork in the road. Now, before you get saved, you have no choice. You're going to be like the world. I mean, when you're not saved, the flesh is in charge, and you're pretty much just going to live a life of sin. But as soon as you get saved, as soon as you believe on Jesus, you get to this fork in the road that says, okay, who's going to be in charge? Is God going to be in charge, or is the flesh going to be in charge? Is God going to be in charge, or are you just going to follow the way of the world? And we've got enough Christians going the way of the world. And we had enough churches preaching the way of the world. And so that's why I said, you say, I don't like this church, then don't come here, because this is the church that's going to preach the Bible, and it's not going to change. It won't. Who's been here for, let's see, you've been here for what, since we started the church, a little over 3 years ago. Who's been here for at least 2 years? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Who's been here for at least 1 year? Put up your hand, right? A lot more. Have we changed?
No, sir.
Has it changed? It's toning down, right? It's getting a little... No, it hasn't changed. So it's not going to change.
Amen.
You're going to change, okay? Or you're probably going to go somewhere else. Now, you know, I hope this church does change. I hope it gets a little bit more in line with the Bible. You know, maybe a little bit stricter. Maybe the preaching will get a little harder. You know, that's the only way it's going to change, I'll tell you right now. Because we're not backing off. The more wicked this world becomes, hey, the louder I am going to cry out against the wickedness of this world. The weirder it gets out there, the more straight-laced it's going to get in here, I'll tell you right now. I'm not backing down. This church isn't backing down. And look, there are enough churches out there that are watered down, pansy, sissified little churches. You want to come to a real church, you can all, 5 years from now, if you ever decide you want to come to a real church, just know that we'll still be here and it'll still be the same. Amen. 5 years from now. And so that's what we believe. Decide today. You say, well, I've already been saved. I've already been baptized a long time ago. You know what? You still have that daily choice, though, of saying, which direction am I going to go with my life? Am I going the way of my friends at work that aren't saved? Am I going the way of the TV, the Hollywood? See, the people in Hollywood, they're so happy they're on their fifth marriage. They're so happy they're in drug rehab right now. They're so happy that they have millions and millions of dollars, but they're being arrested for shoplifting. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, and you say, oh yeah, I heard that story. Which one? I've heard several stories of Hollywood stars shoplifting. They're so happy they're drinking themselves drunk and driving off a cliff on Highway 1 in California. You know, they're so happy that they're shaving their head bald as a woman. You know what I mean? Just to make some kind of a protest. You know, they're so happy that they're married, divorced, cheating, rehab, eating disorder, anorexia, you know, gluttony, back and forth between the two, whatever. Hey, there's no happiness in that life, my friend. The leaders of it are the ones that are the most unhappy. But I'm going to tell you something. There's joy in the Christian life.
Amen.
Anybody who lives the Christian life knows, hey, there's joy in living a clean and godly and righteous life. Hey, you know, just being married is a lot nicer than being out in the world, going from person to person. It's wicked. Hey, be married. Hey, I thank God when I got married, I was pure when I got married. You know, and you know what? Maybe those of you who've gone into sin and then later got married, you realize, hey, it's better to be married. You know, God's way is better. It's better to go to work a job, do what's right, go to church. I enjoy church more than I enjoy the stuff I used to do in the world. I enjoy church more, to be honest with you. And so there's real joy in the Christian life. It's not the fleeting pleasures of sin for a moment, and then you deal with your guilt and consequences and all that. But let's go ahead and bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, please help us this Easter Sunday morning to realize that because Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again, we have salvation through faith, believing on Christ. Thank God that we don't have to work for it, because none of us would be good enough to earn it. Thank you that it's the free gift of God, eternal life. But Father, now that we're saved and those of us that are saved, and I'm always preaching to those that are saved. God, those of us that are saved, I pray that you'd help us to make the right decision about which way we want to go with our life. Do we want to be like the world, or do we want to follow the Bible? Or do we want to just be half and half? God, help us not to be half and half. Help us to just choose to go all the way living for God and to walk in newness of life.